How are the happy people of Savage Street tonight? Savage Street Saints. Fine. You what?
You're part of us.
Yes, I am. But this is my staycation, if you remember.
Staycation?
Yes. I'm on vacation, but I'm taking it at home. Because I have a billion projects. No, it's just half a billion projects to do it on. You what? Yeah, I know it. So I thought I would come in and teach Bible class. I know where all the earwigs from Grants Pass are living. As I cleaned out a bunch of stuff in my back of my house, I thought, man, I was stepping all over them and everything. And then at dinner, one bit me on the leg. I've never been bit by an earwig before. Well, I wondered if he pinched me, but he... I don't know what it was, but I was like, what's going on here?
So God, he said, I never tried it, but he said to get rid of earwigs is just take ashes from a pile, a burn pile, just throw ashes all over them.
Really? Well, I'll give it a try.
Well, Mother carries one in the house.
Yeah. Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 3, because that's where we were. We're talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And the main text, but not the only one, that I'm using is Mark 3, 20 through 30. And the secondary text is Matthew 12. Okay, so let's have a prayer, and then let's read this text again. I'll do a review, and we'll pick up where we left off. Our holy God in heaven, thank you very much for being with us tonight. Thank you for bringing us all together. We cherish one another. We love one another. We want to be with one another. And we just look forward to the times that we can be together to sit down and talk about the scriptures, to sing, to share our stories, make prayer requests, or whatever it is. We thank you for that love. We thank you for making us brothers and sisters in Christ. We consider that to be so precious and special, because we know it's happened by your grace. Father, as we open up the scriptures now, we want to understand the teaching that Jesus gave about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, Matthew 3, 20 through 30. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. That was Mark chapter 3, beginning verse 30. 20, I mean. Did I really? Oh. Okay. Well, I said Matthew is the secondary text. Okay, so I began last week by asking you that it seems like there's only three options to who Jesus is. He's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And all three of those, I believe, are dealt with in this text. Verses 20 through 21, his own people, that may mean his family, his disciples, people who are close to him, they thought he was what? Of those three, lunatic, liar, or Lord? Out of his mind, so that would be what, Earl?
Lunatic.
Okay, and... Oh yeah, and I think I actually began last week further up in the text, didn't I? I think I actually began clear back in verse 7. Okay, because I showed you that those people up there seem to be acknowledging him as the Lord. Okay? And so then, in 22 through, well, just 22 and 23, the scribes, they're calling him a liar. You're not the Lord. They don't think he's necessarily out of his mind. They think he's a liar. Okay, so what was your question, Glenda?
It was in verse 12 of 3, where he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was.
Yes.
Why would he do that? What does it matter if they told?
Who's the they? The what?
The evil spirits.
Right. So why? Right. Why would he want them not to tell anyone who he is?
That's why I'm asking.
What kind of witness are they?
Well, not the best, but they already think he's a devil or a demon.
Well, no, the people he's talking to, in, or the beings he's talking to in verse 12, are the unclean spirits.
Right, but I mean now the people that are talking to think he's that way anyway, so why wouldn't it help if they told?
Well, because what you just said, they're not the best witnesses, although they're speaking the truth. Because they are eyewitnesses. They see him in the heavenlies or in the spirit world. So, they're speaking the truth, but you don't necessarily want them verifying who you are because they're evil. The best way I would look at it is Glenda Brazil's running for Josephine County Commissioner, and the Ku Klux Klan endorses her because they say she is the best candidate. Okay, so if they said she is the best candidate for Josephine County Commissioner, do you think they'd be speaking the truth? If you're running for commissioner?
Yeah.
You what? Well, no, no. They're speaking the truth, aren't they?
Well.
Otherwise, you wouldn't be running.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, well, let's not get to that point, though, but are they speaking the truth? In your opinion, they're speaking the truth. But you don't want everyone to know that they endorse you.
Thinking I was part of that.
Exactly. Okay, but it's included in Scripture nevertheless.
Yeah.
So why is it in Scripture?
Well, he even told the apostles not to tell things.
Right, until a certain time.
Time had not come.
What was that?
His time had not come.
Okay. So why is it that he would tell them to be quiet, and yet the Holy Spirit saw to it that Mark wrote down that they did say these things?
Learning to know that that was real, even the spirits.
Okay. Spirits, well, it kind of verifies who he is, right? Because they are speaking the truth,
yeah.
But at the same time, he is distancing himself from them.
Yeah.
And that kind of plays into what we're looking at here about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because if he was casting out demons by the power of the devil, he certainly wouldn't be telling them to be quiet.
Right.
You know? Carl, you started to raise your hand. Oh, okay. Stole your thunder. Sorry about that. Okay, so now verses 23 through 27. I believe we already looked at that concerning the reasoning of Jesus there. But let's just look at it carefully again. You know, how, or you might even read that how as why. Does anybody have why would Satan cast out Satan? Okay, so the how here I think can be read that way. You know, how could Satan possibly cast himself out? Not that he doesn't have the power, but just that he wouldn't do it.
Okay,
Right. I think all translations say how. But the meaning of that is why.
If.
You have what?
And if Satan.
Okay. And if Satan casts out Satan. Yeah. How does yours read?
And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end.
Okay, so it puts the response of Jesus in verses 23 and 24 as one sentence. Okay, what translation is that?
King James.
King James, okay. All right, so Jesus answers his own question in verse 24 and 25. You know, how can Satan cast out Satan? Well, here's the answer. Here's why he wouldn't do that. Because a kingdom divided against itself won't stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Remember, I pointed out to you that President Lincoln, I think it was in his second inaugural address, quoted this and based his whole speech on what Jesus said here. And in fact, since 9/11, I've seen a lot of bumper stickers that say, what, united we stand, divided we fall. And I think that's based on this right here. It just makes sense. Okay, so applying it now to Satan, verse 26, if Satan has risen up against himself, he's divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. Isn't Jesus working on an assumption here about Satan? He doesn't come right out and say it, but he's either implying it or he's just assuming that you would know something about him. And what is it that you know about him? He's evil, but he's also... What was that? Diane? He's powerful. Well, okay, in verses 24 and 25, what Jesus says there, would that be a very smart thing for him to do? To fight against himself? No. So I think he's assuming that we understand Satan has a degree of intelligence and wisdom that he would not do that. He's very smart. Now, again, that doesn't take... We're not saying he's not evil. But he's very smart. He's wise. He's very wise. So he's not going to do something that he knows is going to hurt himself. Now, that's not saying that he doesn't do things to hurt himself, but he wouldn't knowingly do it. Phil?
He's all the help he gets.
Okay. Now, verse 27, Jesus explains what he's doing. Okay. 24 to 26 is all about what Satan would not do. Verse 27 is about what Jesus is actually doing. Here's what's happening. Someone is entering the strong man's house and plundering his goods. And he has to bind the strong man first and then he can plunder the house. So who's the strong man?
Satan.
So who's the one entering the house? Jesus. And Jesus wants to plunder the house and take control of it. And the house would represent the what? Yeah, okay, or the particular people that he's casting the demons out of. Okay. Excuse me. And, yeah, now I wanted you to go to Matthew 12. So, you know, keep that spot marked there because you're going to go back to it. So look at Matthew 12. This is where we left off. And what Jesus says here is, oh my goodness, he annihilates them. He just obliterates their arguments. Okay? Matthew 12, 27 and 28. Now watch this. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, it seems to me like Jesus has impaled them on the horns of a dilemma. If you can imagine a bull with two horns. And in logic, it's called impaling somebody on the horns of a dilemma. Because either option, they're impaled. They lose either way. Do you see how... Okay, first of all, he says in verse 27, you know, if I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, what does that say about your sons who are doing the same thing? Well, they don't. Do they want to acknowledge that their sons have been casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub? No, they don't. Okay, so that leaves the other option. That Jesus is casting out demons by the Spirit of God. But they don't like that either. So they're impaled on that one. Either way they go, they're impaled on the horns of a dilemma. Do you see that? Now, what I think is interesting, and I never thought about it until I did a study of this, but Jesus is making another assumption here that we don't always pick up on. Verse 27. Is it possible that some of these scribes here have sons who are followers of Jesus? Maybe even among the apostles?
It's possible, and they may not want everybody to know about
it. Okay, so, because it seems like he's saying there in verse 27 that the sons of the Pharisees here in this case, that's verse 24, he's saying that you Pharisees, you have some sons who are casting demons out of people. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean they're apostles, because if you remember, the apostles said to Jesus one time, we saw a man casting demons out of someone, and we told him to stop because he's not a part of us. But it sounds to me like, you know, some of their sons have had a connection with Jesus, and he's given them divine power. And they know it.
Why would Satan's people cast out demons? They won't dominate people.
That's his argument. That's exactly right. It doesn't make sense for Satan to cast out Satan. So, again, the other option is verse 28, that I must be doing this by the Spirit of God. You know, because they want to say, see, I think what they're arguing is that the only way to cast demons out of people is by the power of the prince of the demons. But they lost bad on that one. Okay, let's go back now to Mark 3. Verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Okay. There's again some assumptions here that Jesus, I think, expects us and those people back there to know. When is it that we're forgiven of sin? Any sin, including blaspheming. Okay, so we have to ask for God to forgive us, and we also need to repent, don't we? You know, there's got to be true repentance. So the assumption there in verse 28 is all sins are forgiven when we repent and confess. But, on the other hand, he says in verse 29, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And the question is, why that? Why is that? Go back to Matthew 12. Because in Matthew 12 here, Jesus is specific, more specific than he is in Mark 3. Matthew 12:32 says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Okay, so in Mark, he just simply said, whatever blasphemies you may commit, verse 28. But here in Matthew 12, he even specifies against himself. You can even blaspheme me and be forgiven. But not if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And of course, the question is, what? Why? Phil Friesen.
Jesus said he cast out spirits, or cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Is he talking about the Holy Spirit there, or the Spirit of God? And if in Matthew they're talking about, you can, or in, let's go back to Mark again, I guess, back to Mark, they're talking about, it's an unforgivable sin if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Well, if you blaspheme the Father, that's a forgivable sin because you still have can go to repentance. If you blaspheme Jesus, that's a forgivable sin. So if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the one that's removing, casting out the sin or the demon or whatever. Once you do blaspheme the Spirit, I see you don't have any way to go. You've only
okay. You've used up all your options. Okay. So it's kind of like you're saying he's such a person has used up all his options. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah,
okay. That's an interesting way of looking at it, but I think that's worth considering. Okay, now look at Hebrews. Pardon? Oh.
Verse 13, it says, even though was formerly a blasphemer.
Right.
So, but he was forgiven.
But he was forgiven. Okay, look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:29-31. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, so to me, insulting the Spirit and blaspheming the Spirit are pretty close. Tim.
I think if you look up in verse 26 there.
Yes. Yeah, if we sin willfully, but if we're deliberate, just keep on, you're in serious trouble. That's right. I think so, definitely. Yeah, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. So, what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Look back at Mark 3, and tell me, what is the actual action that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? What was that? But what did...
He has an unclean spirit.
Yeah, so look at verse 30. Just after Mark quotes Jesus as speaking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit and not being forgiven, then Mark adds this commentary, because they said he has an unclean spirit. So in this case, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is calling the Holy Spirit an unclean spirit. It's calling him the very opposite of what he is. He's not just the Spirit, he is the Holy Spirit. Okay? God's holiness. Do you realize how much God's holiness sets him apart from us? all of his other attributes. Now, maybe if you can find an exception, please let me know, because I'm not saying this. I'm not pontificating or being dictatorial, okay? But as far as I know, all of his other attributes, we have to a limited degree. For example, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Do we have any power? Yes, we do. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Do we know anything? Yes. He is holy. Now, before we're saved, it's either you're holy or you're not holy. That's the one, well, all of the other ones set him apart too, I know, okay? But that one there really sets him apart from us. So much so that as far as I know, it is the only attribute of God that receives a triple declaration of what he is. Two times. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 3. And one cried to another, that's the seraphim, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." I don't know any place else in Scripture, Old or New Testament, where the Bible says, "Truthful, truthful, truthful is the Lord of hosts." Or, "Loving, loving, loving is the Lord of hosts." Or whatever attribute you want to pick. I don't know of any place where that's made. But not only is it made right here, go to Revelation 4. Revelation 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, whom I believe may very well be the seraphim, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Yes, Phil Joseph.
Well, in my column it says the holy is nine times instead of just three. In the column.
Okay, yeah, I have a footnote on that too. It has holy nine times. Okay, I've never... yours isn't in the text like that.
No.
It's just in the marginal note. Huh, interesting. Okay, so... So there's the Holy Spirit right there in Jesus, right in the presence of the scribes and Pharisees. The Holy Spirit Himself is present, and He's giving Jesus power to cast demons out. And what kind of power is being displayed by casting out a demon? Could men either cast a demon out of a person by their own power, I should say, or could they even restrain someone who was possessed by a spirit? I mean, an unclean spirit? No. I mean, we know of one case where a man, the Bible says they put chains and fetters on him and poof, he just broke them to pieces. You know, almost like Samson, I guess. I remember that man had a boy that the demon in him threw him into the water trying to drown him, threw him into the fire trying to burn him, and the father couldn't do anything about it. Only Jesus could do something about it, and anyone to whom he gave the power. And that power is coming from the Spirit of God. So here are evil, wicked, harmful, destructive spirits right there in the presence of the people. Someone comes along and with a word just casts them out. And everything else that he says and does is holy, Jesus doesn't do anything evil or wicked. And they say, he's got unclean spirit. This shows something about their minds that I think Phil Friesen was stepping on, or not stepping on. That doesn't sound very good, stepping on, you know, that you were touching upon earlier, I believe. Earl.
Didn't the Jews have exorcists before Jesus' time, cast out spirits and things and brought out the demons out of them? It seems to me I read somewhere where there was the exorcist.
Before Jesus came?
Yes. During Jesus' time.
Well, yes, during his time, because he...
Yeah, well, I'm without Jesus giving them authority to do so, I thought there was... I don't know where I got this idea, but I read in some place where the Jews had exorcists that actually was able to cast out some of the spirits, not evil spirits on people.
I'm not familiar with that. I'm not saying it's not there. I'm just...
Maybe I might have read that in some place besides scriptures.
Well, we do have in the book of Acts where the sons of a Jewish priest tried to cast demons out of someone, but they weren't successful. But I'm not sure what you might be alluding to. Right. Sure. Right. Okay, now let's figure out why this is unforgivable. I mean, we on the one hand, we can see what it is. And what Tim said earlier also, a person's heart is so hard and so depraved that they would actually call the Holy Spirit an evil spirit. Or the evil spirit. I think that really says a lot. And so it's not that a person can't be forgiven. But in order to be forgiven, you have to go to God, don't you? And a person who would call the Holy Spirit an evil spirit is so far gone, they just won't. So the issue is not God's power and ability. That's not the issue. The issue is, I think you said attitude earlier, is the person's attitude. George.
Yeah, I'd like to share with all of you tonight something that happened to me as a boy. I guess probably I was in my real early teens, and a homeless preacher had come through Boston and was preaching, and he worried my mother's death for the homeless Pentecostal religion, speaking in tongues and all of that. So I attended church with him because, you know, the whole family went. And I remember one night, I don't know if I had a headache or I had some kind of problem, and they always have an invitation to come to the altar to pray through. And so I went to the altar and prayed, and they started putting their hands on me and speaking in tongues and shaking my head and with all kind of a commotion. But then all of a sudden, he's got the Holy Spirit. I guess I said something that caused him that I was speaking in tongues. Oh, he received the Holy Spirit. So I was confused, but after that I thought, boy, I have the Holy Spirit now. And I got to remember that. And any time that, one time I was with my buddies, I was kind of in my mid-teens then, and we had to get together about something, and religion came up. And one of them asked me what I thought about, this homeless religion of speaking in tongues. And I said, oh, I don't think there's anything to it. Then it hit me just like a ton of brick. I had sinned against the Holy Spirit, and that was the unpardonable sin. I could never be saved.
Hmm.
And I didn't tell anyone about it, but I carried that in my heart. Even when I went in the Navy, and a lot of things that I did as a teenager before I met Patty, And any time I get in a tight spot or get close to getting hurt or injured bad, I think, well, pray about it. No, there's no use. Because I have sinned against the Holy Spirit, and that's the unpardonable sin. Now, can you imagine having to live through that?
Yeah.
You know, during your rough, dangerous sure. that I was in. And I lived with that all over, and I never told anyone. I didn't share it with anyone. That was my secret. Well, then after I met Patty, I started attending the Church of Christ with her. And later on, I got pretty well acquainted with a minister, Brother Lowell Davis, and he came over for my Bible study one night. And I shared this with him. He was the only person I ever shared it with. And he said, well, George, let's see what the Bible says. And he showed me the scriptures and proved to me that I didn't get the Holy Spirit and I didn't sin against it.
Oh.
And you talk about a load lifted off of my shoulders. Because, boy, I tell you, I have to breathe close to grace. And every time I think, there's no use in praying. I'm lost.
Sin. Now, as far as sinning against the Holy Spirit, not all sin against the Spirit is blaspheming the Spirit.
Well, that's what I did. I said there's nothing to it. You know?
Right. So, I mean, you can sin against Him in other ways, but it's just blaspheming here that we're talking about. Okay, so look at Matthew chapter 12.
Now, isn't blasphemy an unbelief in the Spirit of God? So that if you don't believe it, there's no way you can get through anyway.
Well, blaspheming... Well, what is blaspheming? Whether it's the Holy Spirit or whatever, just what is blaspheming?
Well, it is a curse. People curse the Holy Spirit, curse God, curse Jesus, and still be forgiven.
Okay, so it's...
Blasphemy is not accepting Christ as the gospel is being taught then, and not accepting the Holy Spirit as a part of God.
Well, I think you can... You can reject Christ and reject the Spirit, but you haven't necessarily blasphemed them. So what is blaspheming? What does it mean to blaspheme? Anything.
To speak
against. What was that?
To speak against.
Blaspheming is speaking against something sacred.
A claim that doesn't exist.
Pardon?
A claim that it doesn't exist.
I suppose that could be a form of blaspheming, you know, because you're speaking against it by saying it doesn't exist. Yeah. Dave?
That was me. That was what I was going to say.
Okay.
Speaking against it, blaspheming is generally followed with a curse or followed by cursing against.
Now, again, you know, like in Ephesians 4, Paul warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But that's not necessarily blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So it's a narrow thing that we're looking at here. Phil? Joseph?
I was those people you call them self-condemned. You know, there's in the Bible somewhere says you're self-condemned about something. I was wondering if that people blaspheme the Holy Spirit of them, they're self-condemned.
Sure. I can see what you're saying. Well, self-condemning is that you've said something in which you condemn yourself. And Jesus kind of touched on that here a little bit when he said, you know, if I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, then who do your sons cast them out by? And you're approving of your sons, you know, so I could see where that would come in. You know, look back at Matthew chapter 12 and in verses 31 and 32. He reveals the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and the fact that it is not forgivable. Okay? The question is, why is it unforgivable? Watch what he now says, beginning at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Okay, so right there, he's beginning to explain to us the problem that a person has who blasphemes the Holy Spirit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words, remember the Pharisees and the scribes have just spoken words, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. So what did Jesus explain there in verses 33 through, let's say 35, 33 through 35? Yeah, say that one more time again.
The blaspheming they did against Jesus and the Holy Spirit is the works he did, casting out the demons.
Yeah, that's what prompted.
The work of the Holy Spirit. So it's really hard to understand this.
Right. It's not so much the context of casting out demons. That's just the opportunity that kind of like open the door for them to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It could have been something else. It could have been, well, let's say you're sitting down with someone and you're reading to them, like right now we're over Matthew 12 and you're reading it, and someone challenges you and says, Mildred, why do you believe that? Well, the Holy Spirit moved this man, Matthew, who was one of the followers of Jesus, to write these things down. And plus, Matthew saw them and heard them himself, and so he wrote them down. He's a witness to this. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit, the person says. He says, that's the work of the devil. Well, that person's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay? Right, they're also blaspheming the Word of God. But if you have said, this was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they say, no, that was an evil spirit that moved Matthew to write this, they're speaking against the Holy Spirit. So, and yet we're not even talking about casting out demons. So to me, the casting out of the demons just simply provided the opportunity for their sin to come out. It was going to come out one way or another. So again, the question is why is it forgivable? Well, go ahead, Carl.
I was going to say, to me, kind of what that verse is saying is that it's not just a random spur of the moment off.
Right.
And kind of a comment in that, to me, the verse really kind of sums up is the out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. It's not just a random willy-nilly, oh, that just came out of my mouth. It's a, you deep down inside, you believe this way, and you have deep convictions of this, and thus it comes out of your mouth.
That's right.
It's not just the fact that you verbally said something.
Right. Yeah, it's a heart that is full of depravity and arrogance and whatever. Go ahead.
As I say, just that to me is why I kind of made a comment earlier as far as it's not necessarily that it's, I mean, obviously it is unforgivable, but it's because you're never going to come back from that.
It's
how you are inside, deep down inside.
Yeah, because you're it's like you're full of evil and you just won't turn. Larry?
The dictionary in the back of the Bible says blasphemy is spoken in an irrelevant manner.
Or irreverent.
Irreverent.
Right.
Which that needs to explain too.
Well, I think it's kind of what Carl was just saying. It's not just someone who just flippantly blurts something out. This is talking about a person who's encased in sin, inside and out. And again, it's not that God can't save that person. It's not that Jesus can't save that person. That person just won't come to God. Period. There's just no way. So that leads to their irreverence. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, for next time, I think it's important if you could read a couple passages. I would encourage you to read. These are all in John, okay? So write, these are all John, and I'll just give you then the chapter and the verses. The Gospel according to John. Read these passages. Chapter 10. Verses. 20. 21. 25. 37. 38, and chapter 14, verse 11. Did y'all get that? Does anybody need me to repeat them? Okay, yeah, and that's what Phil Friesen was saying. I don't know if you heard her or not, but she said that she heard a preacher say that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is, that's three strikes against a person. So it's kind of like, you know, you've rejected the Father, but then there's still the Son. You've rejected the Son, now you've rejected the Spirit. There's no other option. Okay. All right, well, we better stop.